I'm reading John chapter 4, 29 and 30. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him.
Will you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, may the words that I speak not be my own, but may they be yours, Lord. The ideas that are conveyed are not mine. They are the Holy Spirit's. And you are in control. Impress upon the hearts and minds the message that we have today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As a pathfinder leader, as a person who has dedicated his whole life working with youth, I love it when young people get up to read scripture, when young people give the children's story, and when young people, when there's so many young people. I have dedicated my life working in high school. I worked in the church school for a couple of years. I've worked middle school. I've taught grades 5 through 12 at some point in my life. I like working with young people because you know what you get. They don't put on faces. If they don't like you, they tell you. If they like you, they tell you. If you're being boring, they say, change the subject, you're being boring. Young people are real. They don't sit here and pacify us. Young people also are the heart and center of the church. And I wasn't going to say this. This isn't a sermon. But folks, you got some beautiful young people here. We need to grow and nurture them. I was reading in my Adventist review, the number one thing to keep people in the church, you know what it is? Service. Service. Participation. Exactly. Going out, raking leaves. Going out, doing things around the... Being involved with the community. It's so much an integral part of who we are as Christians. You see, the ABCs of witnessing isn't going out and giving a witness. How many of you have heard that term? I got to go out and witness today, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go out and do what? Pass out tracts, right? I'm going to give somebody a steps to Christ. Those are great witnesses. Have you ever heard some people in the church even respond, we need to be better witnesses? You already are witnesses. Did you know that? By not saying something, you're being a witness. By keeping silent, we give approval or disapproval, or we give approval to things that we don't agree with. Edmund Burke said, for evil to succeed, good people just need to keep silent. Some believe that if we go out and knock on doors and we pass out literature, if you don't do that every Sabbath, if you don't do that every day, you're not being a witness. You're not doing Christian duty. And then some say that we need to go out and have acts of kindness. We need to give Bible studies. I once heard somebody say that if you're not given a Bible study, you're truly not witnessing for Jesus. That's pretty harsh words. It's pretty harsh words. What does it mean to be a witness? What is it? Do you ever stop and think the word witness? Do you know where it comes from? It's a verb. And verbs imply what? Action. Doing things. The word witness comes from the 14th century. I'm sorry, I'm a historian, so I got to do this. Number one, it means to testify to. You know, the witness in court. What did you see? Okay? To have a personal or direct cognizance of. This is a beautiful thing about witness. To see for one's self. Isn't it interesting? The woman at the well goes to draw water that morning, right? She goes to draw water, and here's this Jew sitting here, and he says, will you give me a drink of water? He looks important. Why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And then he goes on and he tells her, He tells her everything she has done. That, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You had six of them. The man you're living with is not your husband. She runs out. She tells the people. Did you ever catch in verse 39? Go to Luke 4:29 and 30. Go there right now, would you please? I hope you brought your Bible. I like the Adventist church when I first came here because they read out of the Bible and they look in their Bibles. Church where I grew up, we didn't have Bibles. We did have Bibles, but it was a big, thick thing, and you never really read it too much because you never understood it. But look at what it says. In Luke, right? Am I in the right place? No, John. I am so sorry. I'm looking in the wrong place. I want John 4. Sorry about that. Look at this story. Come and see the person who told me everything I did. Is this not the Messiah? Then they went out to the city and they came unto him. In the meantime, the disciples said, and blah, blah, blah. Well, who cares about that? Okay. Jump down to verse 40. So the Samaritans were come unto him, and they besought him that he would tarry with him, and he abode there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And then the woman says, see? Don't you see what I'm telling you? What did they respond? We witnessed him for ourselves. We don't have to listen to what you tell us. We now see it with our own eyes. He is the Messiah. Isn't it interesting that the Samaritans who weren't looking for Christ found him? But the Jews who had all of the prophecies, everything about it, they missed him. Is there something in that for us? Another part of witness. Are you ready for this? It's to certify and to claim it with authority. Do you go out and witness with authority? Or do you be sheepish, say, excuse me, can I talk to you for a second about Jesus? I love Jesus. Do you love him? Praise God. We do that, don't we? But how many people, man, did you see the game last night? Oh, it was so exciting. The way that guy went, oh, he took that little ball and he dribbled it and he shot it in the hoop and he makes $40 million a year for doing it. That is such a cool sport. But we talk about Jesus like this. But we talk about sports passionately. We talk about things we like passionately. Guess what? We're being a witness. Now, I'm not saying start doing cartwheels when you talk about Jesus, but put a little bit of passion, enthusiasm in your life. Goodness, be happy to be a Seventh-day Adventist. The world thinks we're crazy. It's okay. We come to worship on Saturday. That's when they have the best sales. Did you know that? They have Saturday-only sales. So I said, well, one day when I first, shortly after becoming an Adventist, I wanted to try something out. So I said, called them up on the phone. I said, I see you have a Saturday-only sale. I must tell you, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I can't come in and buy things on Sabbath. I would like to purchase this. Can I please come Friday or can I come Sunday and get the sale price? Lady said, I've never heard that before. I said, well, can I do that? And she said, I don't think so. I said, why not? Can I please speak to your manager? So I talked to the manager, and I told him the same thing. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't buy on Sabbath. I would like to buy this high-ticket item, and you have it on sale. And it's a one-day-only sale. You know what he said? Are you crazy? And another time. I like testing these things out, you know, talking to these people. My wife thought I was crazy when I did that too. But I did it for a point. I wanted to see how they would respond. And I gave them a witness and everything. And it's kind of interesting when you stop and think about that. The way we look at life. The whole idea that somehow God's going to come in the clouds of glory. He's going to lift us up and the dead are going to be resurrected and come out of a grave. And they're going to be caught up in the air. You don't think that's crazy to a person who doesn't believe in God? That's the stuff of science fiction movies. Come on, folks, get real. Embrace it. It's what makes us who we are. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be crazy and passionate for Christ. That's what allowed the Adventist Millerites to sell what they had to preach a gospel that people needed to hear. We'll talk more about that. Well, let's go to Luke. So let's go to Luke. Because, you know, I had all sorts of ideas. Pastor told me I had to preach on easy ways to witness. And so I thought, well, Paul at Mars Hill. As you're turning to Luke chapter 8, please turn there if you would. You know, remember Paul on Mars Hill? He was a great philosopher. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, yeah, that's that. One of the most highly respected Sadducees, Jewish thinkers. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. And he talked about all the gods. And he talked to the Greeks about everything. And the Greeks even had a statue to an unknown god because they didn't want to leave any of the gods out. Talk about being careful. And Paul says, that statue is to Jesus. Who's Jesus? Well, Jesus died and rose from the dead. And they said, are you crazy? Then you think about the little boy. How many people do you go up and tell the story of the boy with the fishes and the loaves and how fed like 10,000 people? God's math doesn't work for us, okay? It doesn't go logically. It really doesn't work. So then I started thinking, crazy? Paul was called crazy. I'm good company. I think Paul was a pretty good guy, wasn't he? But he was called crazy. And then I thought of witnessing with our own ideas. Well, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? But we do that, don't we? We have an idea how we're going to go out and witness for God. And we don't listen to what the Holy Spirit always says, do we? Instead of praying to the Holy Spirit, is there somebody I can go out and talk to today? Will you please bring them into my path? Look at Luke. What does it say there? Now there was a man for whom demons had departed, begged him that he might go with him. Wait a minute. There was a man. Demons had departed. Oh, yeah. The guy in the cemetery. Didn't he live there? Didn't they bind him with chains? And what happened? He'd break them, wouldn't he? He'd break them apart. And the people were afraid of him, weren't they? And what happened when Jesus came into his life? Come on. He sat down at the feet and worshiped the Lord. Some of the best witnesses were once people who were crazy. And still yet are. You know why? Because they're willing to take a chance. They're called risk takers. God wants us to be a risk taker, doesn't he? Every time of every day when you pray, God, please bring somebody in that I can witness to, you know what? He will. Don't pray that prayer unless you mean it. because he will. And I think sometimes in my own life, when people in the copy room have called me crazy, they say, Krug, how can you be so intelligent, teach these advanced placement courses, conduct yourself so well, and believe in those fairy tales in the Bible? I looked at Meg and I said, Meg, with all due respect, I love you, but how can you be so crazy not to? Folks, the two Christians in the copy room were grateful for the way I put her in her place, because she is anti-Christian and she lets everybody know it. Her husband went in the hospital. And what do you usually say when people go into the hospital for a serious operation? I'm what? Praying for you. Meg said, keep your prayers to yourself. I don't need them. Pray for somebody who needs them, who believes in that garbage. That's the type of person she is, but I love her to death, and we have a mutual agreement that anytime she makes fun of religion, I'm going to come at her in the copy room. I don't care who it is, and if I'm talking religion and she wants to belittle it to a fellow Christian, then she knows I'm going to get passionate. You know, folks, we have to talk about our religion. We have to be a witness. Notice I just made the mistake. We have to talk about our religion because we are a witness. Don't say we have to be a witness. We are a witness. We are a witness no matter what we do, because here's the thing about a witness. A witness is also, it is just to, what is it? To authenticate by signing as a witness. Do you know when you sign something, you put your what? Name to it. Did you know that? You signed on your baptismal vow that you'll be faithful to Jesus and you'll tell others about him. Did you know that? Then why aren't we living that? Listen to this. As I was preparing this sermon, two interesting things happened. I started to read Marvin Moore's Challenge to the Remnant. Anybody read that? Marvin Moore's Challenge to the Remnant. It's actually pretty good. He reminded me of Adventist Heritage History that I'll share with you in a minute. But the second book that I picked up, just out of the blue, was Adventist Mission in the 21st Century. And you know what? I'm glad you got your church mission statement up here. I think that's kind of cool. It says here, to seek and to save the lost by uplifting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can I just have a little bit of fun since we're friends? How many of you went out and sought somebody this week, this past week? Don't raise your hand. How many of us actively have went out and sought somebody for Jesus? I like this. Inviting people into God's family. I'm sure all of us do that. Promoting the gospel of order and discipline in an atmosphere of peace, love, and unity. You know, that unity is so important, because when we're unified, we can work for Jesus. Did you know that? We don't have to be unified on every point, but we got to be unified on the most important point, and that is Christ and Him crucified and how He changed your life and how He changed mine. Can you all agree to that? Because you know what? Might have different ideas, but that's not what being a witness is about. But we can be witnessing to people on the health issue, but it can't be the road to salvation. We can be witnesses about lifestyle change, but that can't be the way to salvation. Some people are trying to eat and live their way into heaven. We can't do that. We can't do that. But here's what I was reading in Nancy Wehmeister on page 182 in her book. She was writing about women in a mission. And she wrote the following words about the woman at the well. We can only imagine they simply told and retold the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and testified what he had done in their life. All The woman at the well did not go and give a Bible study to the Samaritans. She said, come and see the man who what? Told me about myself. He's the Messiah. God's parable. Remember the judgment parable, Matthew 25. All require the idea of work and performing God's will. The bridesmaid, the talents, the sheep and the goats. But last time I checked, when the sheep and goats respond to Jesus, the goats said, when did I see you in jail? When did I see you hungry? When did I see you new? When did I see you like this? And Jesus replied, because you've gotten this in your head to do this every day, you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. You see, being a Seventh-day Adventist is not about going and giving a witness for Jesus. It's about living a witness for Jesus. And that is the key in our lives. Listen to what this author said. Somebody once said, until men and women are hearing Jesus Christ and seeing his life from your life and your lips, you are not fulfilling the obligation which was placed on you as a disciple. The commission is not fulfilled by your contributions to missionary budget. How many of you think you can give money for the missions and you're done? Some people do. That sends a missionary to some dark place in the earth. The Great Commission, now check this if you will please, is fulfilled when you, right where you are, disciple somebody, teaching them and showing them what things of Christ and the Father you have learned from the Word of God. I bet you thought that was Ellen White who wrote that, didn't you? Sounds like her, doesn't it? It's not. It was a Protestant preacher, non-Adventist, who wrote it. But his article goes on to make a very important point. The church, as well as every disciple, must rediscover the power, that early power that the early Christian community and our pioneers once had that we now seem to neglect. Interesting, he uses the word neglect in terms of witnessing. Because the sad fact is, as you know, and we just talked about, when you neglect something, you're giving a witness to the importance of it in your life. Did you know that? That's why Ellen White says again and again, do not neglect the reading of what? Scripture. Because if you're reading Scripture every day, that's important in your life. Very important in your life. Listen to what Ellen White has to say. The fallen world is a battlefield. Do we got that going on today? The greatest conflict the heavenly universe and earthly powers have ever witnessed. Look at, she uses that word, witnessed. It was appointed as a theater upon which to be fought out the grand struggle between good and evil, heaven and hell. With all due respect, we're not locked into a battle of good and evil with Al-Qaeda and Islamic fundamentalists, okay? We are not locked into that. We are locked into the battle of good and evil with the devil. And with Christ. Every human being acts a part in this conflict. No one can stand on neutral ground. Men and women must either accept or reject the world's Redeemer. All, check out what she says next. All are witnesses. She doesn't say all need to be a witness, does she? She says all are witnesses, either for or against Christ. Christ calls upon those who stand under his banner to engage in the conflict with him as a faithful soldier, that they may inherit the crown of life. All are witnesses. There's no neutral ground. None. Absolutely no neutral ground. You are either witnessing for Christ or you are witnessing for something else being important in your lives. Did you follow what I'm saying? So, that got me to thinking. What are some ways that we can witness? If we're going to be a 24/7 Christian who witnesses all the time, what do we need to do? Number one, most important thing to do. Anybody know? Pray. Exactly. Paul says it, doesn't he? He says, pray without what? Ceasing. God has somebody in mind for you to witness to each and every day. Not just in the year of evangelism. My goodness. We've got a year of evangelism. Did you know that? That's what they're calling it. You're supposed to hold evangelistic crusades and everything else. We're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit every day. He will guide us into all what? Truth. He will also show us who we need to witness to. Number two, read your Bible daily. How can God talk to you about a life he wants to have changed if you yourself aren't experiencing the life-changing force? Number three, actively engage in reading your Bible. All right, you hear this? Memorize. Now, we love our young people, for some reason, to memorize Scripture. Oh, it's so nice when the Sabbath schools get up and they say all the verses from the 13 lessons, right? Why don't we practice what we preach as adults? Why don't we get up here and say the memory text? We want them to memorize. We should be memorizing too, shouldn't we? Why is it only good for the pathfinders or for young people to memorize scriptures when adults can memorize other things? So we need to memorize scripture. It doesn't hurt to memorize scripture. And you know what you need to memorize? You need to memorize Bible promises for people. Because you never know when somebody's hurting and they come up to you and you can say that to them. Especially fellow Christians. Here, let me go get my Bible, Eric. I'll read to you. Hold on, I got this text in mind. I know it's here. It's someplace, Eric. Do you remember it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians? I know you're going through some trouble and you're distraught right now. God had this text in mind for me. We do that sometimes. Hold on, I'll get that scripture. Why not memorize some scriptures? Number four, you know what it is? It's easy. It's number one. I know I'm being redundant, but there's a reason for it. Pray. We got to keep praying, folks. Nothing's going to get done unless we pray. Look at Mark 10:27. Mark 10:27 says something here, doesn't it? Remember, the disciples were... The rich young ruler had come in. He had all these pedigree and credentials. He had the right schooling. He had the right parents. He had the right ideas, didn't he? He called Jesus the Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah. And then he couldn't get into heaven. And the disciples say, how can we be saved? This guy's smarter than us. We can't get to heaven. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 10:27. And Jesus said to them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I think Paul says also again in Philippians, I think God can do everything to strengthen you through all things. Something like that is a paraphrase. Number five, tell of your scripture. Remember the demoniac, the guy in the cemetery? Jesus left. He came back to the town. The town was ready to meet him. You know why? Because this crazy guy who used to run around in the tombs, naked, broke chains, destroyed things, was crazy. He was talking about Jesus and the love of God. Some of the best witnesses for Christ come from the prisons. You know why? They've been through it. Our most successful jail mentor right now that we have in Rochester herself was involved with drugs, was involved with prison, and she knows what those girls are going through, and she can help them through it. I can't help them through that. I don't know what it was like to be in the women's prison. I don't know what it was like to be in prison. Each one of us are called to be a witness in different areas. Listen, the story, when you're being a witness for Christ, is to tell your story of how God changed your life. How has God changed you? Don't be arrogant about it, but pray and be humble about it. Okay, that's number five. When witnessing, listen. Listen. And then acknowledge the person's experiences. Don't give them answers. When somebody's going through a hard time, you know what? They don't want to hear what you would prescribe. They don't want that. They want somebody to listen to them. And if you don't believe me, look at what all the talk shows are about. Look at what all the bunch of TV shows. We got a guy who makes millions of dollars a year, Dr. Phil, right? He makes people feel better. Have you ever noticed how he does it? I've never watched him, but I've read about him. He listens to them and he lets them answer their own questions. They get to talk through it. And he keeps asking them questions. And then here's one, number six. Don't use words, "I think." Why? Because the people don't care what you think. They want certainty. They've come to talk to you about an issue. Be certain what you tell them. And for goodness sakes, whatever you do, please, please, oh please, stop with the Adventist jargon. The Christian jargon. Be real with them. If somebody's going through some hurt in their lives, show empathy towards them. Even cry with them. We get all practiced up to go out witnessing, and we've got our whole lines all figured out, don't we? We really do. And then here goes the last one, and I am so passionately about this. I am so passionate about this. Look, folks, don't say, this isn't the last one, this goes along with this one. I understand what you're going through. I was 13 years old when I lost my father, 13 going on 14. Somebody came up to me and they said, "I know what you're going through. Losing a father is tough." They had their father. You have no idea. Don't say, "I know what you're going through," unless you can relate to that person. You have went through their experience. And then don't use that right away. Because they'll resent it and they'll shut you down. Now, here's number seven. Now, let me say this as unequivocally so you understand clearly what I'm trying to say. Know what you believe and why you believe it. You know why young people are leaving the church today? Because, and I'm going to hurt some feelings and some people are going to take me on this, because we give a list of rules of do's and don'ts and we tell them how they should do this and how they should do that, and they don't know what they believe because they're just told by their parents what to believe and they haven't explored it for themselves. So when they get to be teenagers and they start experimenting, mom and dad's religion was good enough for them. It's not good enough for me. I'm going to try it myself. They don't know what they're talking about. Because last time I checked, and I work with teenagers every day, they think I'm dumber than a box of rocks when I stand up before them, and they've even told me that. Even on some things related to history that are in the book, they say, "No, Krug, you're wrong." But here's the deal. If we get so passionate about those overpriced, pampered millionaires who catch a pigskin, run from one end of a 300-foot field to the other, and take a ball or shoot it through a hoop, why can't we get passionate about Jesus? Look, in Luke 24:31, on the road to Emmaus, do you remember that? The disciples were walking down the road, weren't they? And they were all bummed out because what happened? This guy who was the Messiah was hung on a tree, and he was supposed to be the Messiah who was going to crush the Romans. He was going to set up a kingdom that would never end, and he was going to take care of all their wildest dreams and wildest fantasies. And instead, he's dead in a tomb, right? So they're walking back, and they're all bummed out, and they just can't believe it. And somebody comes along and starts talking to them and says, "Why are you sad?" And if they used that word back then, they would say, "What? Are you crazy? Do you not know what happened?" And Jesus took them through it all. And then they said in verse 24:31, "Didn't our hearts burn with what? Passion." Here's where the rubber meets the road. George Knight once wrote about the early Millerite movement. He said, this is George Knight speaking in Millennial Fever, "The vital internal dynamic that thrust the Millerites into the flow of history was a deep certainty based upon the concentrated study of apocalyptic prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, that Christ was coming soon, an impelling conviction of personal responsibility to warn the world of the yet good and fearful news." That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Let's break it down and make it real easy. The Millerites were mission-driven people who saw themselves in a prophetic, as prophetic in the Bible, with a message that the world needed to hear. The internal dynamic is what drove them, seeing themselves in the Bible. Are we in the Bible? Yes. Revelation 14, 7 through 9 says we need to do what? Tell the world that they didn't come from a box of slime with lightning hitting it, and they came from an amoeba, and the only thing that separates us from chimpanzees is we have opposable thumbs. We are told we need to what? Talk about a creator God who created the heavens and the earth in what? 7 days. And he's coming back to judge the world. But don't scare them in the end time scenarios. Don't do that. Those beasts and everything else that we got going on, that's some scary stuff for people. And they're not used to seeing beasts that look like that. Maybe in science fiction movies. But they're not used to that. We need to tell people that Jesus is not only the judge, he's also the defender, and he already paid the price. Look, everybody we give a Bible study will not become a Seventh-day Adventist. Everybody we witness to won't become a Christian. But that should not stop us from living our lives as a witness. How is it today? Well, you know, Marvin Moore says 2 things about the challenge to the remnant that we got to get. We got to get it down pat. We got to believe that we have a message that the world needs to hear. Till we get that in our brain, that the world needs to hear that Jesus is coming soon, it's not going to go well. We're in a time of economic uncertainty. Folks, as a historian, I must tell you right now, just because the banks are getting a boost and their stocks are going up does not mean we are coming out of a recession or a depression. We don't produce the amount of goods we use. You know what the biggest fear the government has right now? Is that you will take that money, that extra money that you're getting in your paycheck, and you will not spend it but pay off bills. Because if you save your money or if you pay down bills, the economy is going to tank. Did you know that? We're living in a time of economic uncertainty. We are living in a time. Just this weekend, 4 guys were caught trying to get Stinger missiles and blow up and break and destroy things in New York City. Did you know that? You know what a Stinger missile is? You basically, it's like a bazooka. It has a little thing. And all you do is you point at something that's flying by that has a lot of heat coming out of it. You point at it, and all you do is push the button, and the rest is done for it. And it goes and it knocks down planes. That's how we defeated the Soviets in Afghanistan and brought in, you know, we destroyed the Soviet Empire because of that. I believe we got Pentecost all wrong. This is my final thought. I believe we got Pentecost all wrong because we're waiting for the latter rain to fall. Then we're going to go out and be a witness for him to the world. Last time I checked, and maybe I have this wrong, but check with me. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now turn with me in the Bible because I've been thinking about this for a little while now. And then I think you go to your right to find the book of Acts, don't you? Don't you? Yes? Then stop putting Pentecost before the Great Commission. It says here, Jesus spoke and said unto the... Oh, wait a minute, wait. I want you to get in an upper room, I want you to pray, and then I'm going to give you all the power and all the glory, and you go out and be a witness. Right? What does Jesus tell them to do? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth to go out and teach the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whosoever I command you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of earth. Folks, unless I miss the way we read our Bible, Pentecost does not come before the Great Commission. We got to have a revival of primitive godliness first, and I agree with that. We have to have that in our churches. Revival and let it start with me, right? How does it start with you? We think we're going to have some great meeting within the church. Everybody's going to get on the same page, and then we're going to go out and witness to the world. Last time I checked on that, some people are doing the work right now, and other people are in Laodicea. We created this Laodicean condition by relying on the pastors and the elders for the church growth and committees to do the work, right? You know, when we have evangelism, what do? We want to appoint a committee, don't we? To look in how we're going to do this, and then we have this committee and that committee and this committee. We need to be organized, but we need to start being serious and doing some work here ourselves. You see, the pastor's only one person. The elders are only about three or four. If they're the only ones given the Bible studies, two, fine, three. If they're the only ones given the Bible studies, what are y'all doing? If they're the only ones being real solid witnesses, what are we doing? Because see, we gotta, if we really are serious about going home with Jesus, then we gotta start living our lives like it. So let's recap. To effectively witness for Jesus, we need to do what? That's right. What's next? Read the Bible. Third. What? Memorize Scripture. Fourth. Pray again. Five, six are basically, don't sit there and talk about yourself. Listen. We got a whole society that loves to talk about themselves. And you know what? It is getting absolutely ridiculous with the MySpace. MySpace wasn't good enough, so now we got Facebook. And now we've got something called, and I haven't done this yet. I'm not on Facebook either, so if you're there, don't even look. Twitter? People Twitter? Let people know what they're doing? You're not that important. Jesus is. I think it's interesting that Doug Batchelor at Sac Center, Sacramento Central, has over 500 different links to spread the gospel. 500 different ones. You plug in a question about the Bible, guess what? You go to some Sacramento Central website. I'm serious, folks. 500 different sites have spawned from the one idea of somebody creating a website for Sacramento Central. And that's now he's employed full-time, and that's what he does. Are we serious about Jesus? Did you know you can put at the bottom of your email account, you can put a link? Did you know that? You just hyper in a link. It's real easy to do. That sends people free Bible studies and things like that. Or tells them about Jesus and how much he loves them. Or just something. Do something. We got to stop thinking of witnessing for Christ as going out and talking to people. We need to think more about how we can use the internet, how we can use TV. I think it's awesome that you guys are going to Digital 21. That is great. That is excellent. But don't forget the one-on-one witnessing. The one-on-one telling people about what Jesus has done in your life. Not what he's done in Peggy Sue or Betty Sue's life. What he's done in your life. I don't know if there's a Peggy Sue or Betty Sue. I just threw those out. Don't talk about what he's done with other people's lives, which we do that pretty easily too, don't we? Oh yeah, there was this missionary. Why, this happened to him and that happened. What's happened in your life with Jesus? And maybe you need to pray. Okay, now here's a scary thought. That something happens to you that you can be a witness about. Won't that be something? If you are serious about being a witness in this year of evangelism, not just giving a witness, but actually standing up for Jesus and actually wanting your life to change and for us to reach people and show our priorities are important for Jesus, will you please stand with me for closing word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's your message. We can pray to get these doctrines right, but if we don't have that love, Lord, we're nothing. You tell us that the greatest of these is love, and you've shown that love for laying down your life for people you don't even know. I just pray that you'd be with here with each and every one of us that will not go out and be a witness for you, but that we are a witness for you. Lord, help us to remember witnessing does not involve just handing out literature. It involves praying with people. It involves all aspects of our life on the internet, talking with people, talking to them on the phone. Whatever we do, Lord, may we bring honor and glory to you. And may we show that kind of love that you have had for us throughout these many years with others. Not beat them over the head with doctrine, but just love them, Lord. That how you would love them and how you loved us and took us as a mess we still yet are, and you still yet are working with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.